Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Good morning again. Hey, good to see you, Dale.
Thank you.
Good to see you. You know, I love sharing on holidays and specific days. It was when I first started sharing, preaching, pastoring, teaching, whatever you want to call it. Glenn would always let me share on all the holidays and special days, because it was just fun for me. He saw that night. So I still just love to be able to share about what's going on, and I think a message that is going to speak to us. And my prayer this morning is that as we listen to what the Lord is saying and hearing from God and speaking for God, I believe that there's going to be a place, and I always believe this, because I believe that this time that we dedicate to the Lord, coming together in fellowship, and fellowship is fantastic. We love it, you know, but we're not a club, so it's more than just fellowship. We love fellowship, but it's more than that. It is fellowship and connection, communion with a living, loving, powerful, almighty God that loves you, loves me right where I'm at, and wants to move me closer, bring me and you closer to Him. And anytime you get a glimpse, a taste, a touch, a smell of Jesus. I don't know if I'm just, what does Jesus smell like? This is the Holy Spirit saying this. Neat. I'm super excited about this. He smells like you. You are the aroma of Christ. Hey, did you just hear that? The Holy Spirit just said that. I did not say that, because that was not anywhere in my... I got four pages of notes and an iPad out, and it's not in there. You are the aroma of Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus smells like you. He smells like me. I don't know. That's awesome. I don't know. I'm ready to leave right now. That was good enough to go home on. Good enough to go home on. I would like to share, though, since we're not going home, since I got you for another few minutes, about what the Lord, I think, is wanting to share. You know, I kind of did some research on moms who've left a mark in history, on society, in our culture, and run across a whole bunch. And I tried to find some, like, 49 moms who, you know, 10 moms and these great moms. And I ran across this one I think is my favorite. This is my favorite. Stephen, you're going to identify. You're going to like this gal. Her name is Vesta Stout. Vesta Stout. This is my favorite mom, I think, other than my mom and my wife. But this woman, she was a mom of two sons who were in the Navy during the war. And she loved her sons, prayed for her sons, provided for her sons as they were fighting the war. Sent her sons packages, but as they'd package up these packages they'd send to the soldiers, they did this, how they sealed them was with a wax seal that required some sort of utensil or knife to get them open. And in the some of these packages, what they were able to do was also to send things that were going to help them on the battlefield, such as bullets. Those are very helpful when you're fighting an enemy that's shooting at you, to have bullets to shoot back at them. And food, nourishment. So she developed something that was easier to open up, that they could tape these packages up, that tape wasn't a thing then. So she said, how about if we come up with something that is easy to open up, but yet at the same time good enough to seal it until it gets there, even watertight and airtight. And she was the mother of duct tape. And ever since then, duct tape is man's best friend. I think it's a dog, but duct tape is a second close to it. I want to talk about this morning about, and I want to get into a series, because next week we actually, what we celebrate is Pentecost Sunday. The giving of the Holy Spirit coming on God's people. And we'll talk about that next week, which will be a lot of fun. Oh, I hope so, a lot of fun. But a series that I want to get into, it's called Leaving a Mark. That's going to leave a mark. Has Jesus left a mark on you. When I was a young dad, a younger dad, I used to, and I emphasize used to, but me and my boys, we played this thing, this vicious game, and I don't know why I got into it, but spent just a ton of money, I think all of my extra money, because now that goes to college, but then it went to a thing called paintball. So before the kids were, Blake went off to college, and it was really, we got into this thing called paintball. Serious, though. I mean, we were spending, I mean, every extra penny I made, I bought paintballs with, paintball guns. I almost was going to bust it out and bring you my paintball gun, because I spent a little extra on my paintball gun. It had what is called a electric double trigger. It was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. So what it was a trigger that, As I would push my index finger, it would actually bounce back, and I was able to do like this. I could paint, splatter off paintballs. It was about, I think, it like 20 to 25 paintballs per second that I was shooting at my boys. But of course, that required an electric hopper because it couldn't feed the balls that fast. So I had to really upgrade my paintball gun. And then the paintballs, to get them to go where I wanted them to go, because it's just this like big round ball. It kind of goes out and does whatever it wants to do. So I had to get this extra barrel, this specific barrel that had all these spirals in it, that my ball would come out spinning so it would actually go straight. So I was able to pin a target and shoot somebody from a long distance away with this extra high-tech gun, paintball gun, just to do one thing: leave a mark. I mean, that was it. That was all I wanted to do, was leave a mark. One time, I got to tell you this, and this is super funny, because my son, my oldest son Blake, who he's got this like ungodly tolerance to pain that he just doesn't, I think he actually feels pain, but he doesn't let you know it. It's always been a thing of his, even since he was a baby. It's like rarely did he cry over pain. It was other things. But so at one point in this father-son duel, I said, okay, here it goes. It's on. And for some reason, we didn't even speak the language. We didn't identify what we were doing, but we knew what we were doing. And we were emptying each other's hoppers on each other's bodies. And we just kept walking close to each other, to where we ended up being about 10 feet away, just blasting each other as much as we possibly could. And I got to tell you, the boys put me to my knees. I dropped to my knees and dropped my gun and said, stop, please, stop. It's hurting too bad. I mean, I had marks on my body that was also one of the things that we would do, was we would go home and Robin would say, what's that? And oh, yeah, and Robin would say, so how did it go? And so, of course, as being boys in front of their mom and my wife, we would strip down to our underwear and say, how many marks are there? You know, so whoever was the winner had the most marks. I don't know how that was, but some reason that was a guy thing. It's like whoever had the most marks won. I don't know. So these are things that we did as kids. Oh, thank God we grew out of it. Yeah. I still have all my gear. I don't know. I probably have.
We got time for a quick game after church.
We do. I still remember, I don't know what I was thinking. I was at a youth pastor mindset. I mean, really, we have different mindsets, don't we? We think of things to inflict pain on youth and call it fun, call it youth group. I set up a tarp in here, and I said, come on, who can withstand the most pain, youth group? And all the guys said, I could do it. So I said, all right. I busted out my paintball gun and shot them all. I don't know if any of you knew that or not. That probably wasn't supposed to be public knowledge. Yeah, that was, I think that was the day maybe Robin was gone or something. But we do this thing, when there's something that hits us hard enough, it leaves a mark. And so is you know, your mom, and here's what I want to just say, your mom has left a mark on you. I don't know if you realize that right off the bat. She gave you your name. Your mom gave you your name, and you've been marked with your name ever since. And I believe that there's so much significance in a name that we might not think about it a whole lot, but in naming children, I know Stephen and Riley are getting ready to have a baby, and they have a name for their baby already, who's a baby girl named Amelia. I love the name. That's a beautiful name. We've named all of our kids. I've agreed to the names that my wife has picked out because I like the names that she's picked out. But she's the one that picked the names. You know, I believe that that is a mother's right to choose the name. I don't call it anything, but it's my thing. It's like I think it's a thing that the mother's right to carry that child for as long as they have. They ought to get to name the child. I think that's a good thing. I mean, I know that the father should ought to have some say in it, but it's the mother's right to name it. And I don't know if that's a biblical thing or not. I don't know. All I know is that your mom has left a mark on you. And here's how we know that it's significant, because how many of you in moms, and you guys can relate to this, you know this, is you choose names by based on the name, that how that makes you feel, or how that you identify with the name, right? There's certain names that we do not name our children, right? Hello? Right? I mean, you know, so we know that it does have significance. There really are no more names given to men and women that have the names such as Jezebel. We don't name a girl Jezebel any longer. No. For a good reason. We do not, what? I don't know about that, but I do know that there's also a name that we don't give boys. Judas. Who would, you know a Judas?
No, I didn't.
I even asked the Lord, you know, should I be careful? Because there's going to be somebody that knows somebody that has a name that is like, oh, I'm always getting in trouble for stuff I say and don't say. It's like, ah. Oh. But here's the thing is, but we've come to this place of really a name, and I think it's not just that we've come there, it's always been. Every name given to mankind has had significance. From the very first name, Adam and Eve, they had significance in the names that God had given them. And all the names that we read in biblical accounts, names meant something. They had significance. And so I believe that if we really identify with this and really just think about it, contemplate it, consider it, the name that God has given us has significance. And I believe this, and this is going to be the kind of the theme of the message today. If God is loving, kind, and good, if God is good, if He actually is good, the name that He's given you, the name that He has put on you, is a good name. But then we have to identify and we have to understand this and consider it also that there's a real live enemy that's trying to twist and divert and even convert your name to something else that God has given to you. You guys following with me for that for a second? Okay, you guys understand what I'm saying? I'll give you a good example, a biblical example. You guys with me? Okay, There's four young men in the Bible that we know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them and identify them with them as those names. It's interesting that those are the names that we identify with them, but that's not actually their names. Daniel, his name is Daniel. We know that. But do you know also that when the Jews, these young men went into the Babylonian captivity, that Nebuchadnezzar attempted to rename them? He actually did rename them. Gave them a name that was pulling them out from their Israelite God and putting them into another form of God that was a worldly God, and tried to rename them to steal from them their identity in God, and place in them a worldly identity that was not of God. Nebuchadnezzar changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar, which actually has a meaning behind it, because his name means God is my judge. Belshazzar has a meaning behind it that says that Bel is God. Is the name that Bel, who was a Babylonian god. So here's Nebuchadnezzar attempting to rename Daniel. And then who we know as Shadrach, his actual Hebrew name was Hananiah. Hananiah means God is gracious. God is gracious. Hananiah, but then Shadrach has a meaning of a Babylonian god, Aku, which means God is the Babylonian god. I'm sorry for, I'm trying to follow with my notes and get in my head. It's a Babylonian god that Nebuchadnezzar actually named his son and even his grandson. And so he gave this name to Hananiah that has a meaning that God is, that the Aku god is the one that takes life. Interesting that in these meanings of names, that they're almost exact opposite of the God name given to them. Isn't that interesting? And then we go on, who we know as Meshach. His name actually in the Hebrew language, that in his Hebrew name is Mishael, which I think is a cool name. It says, who is like God? That's awesome. So it's Michelle means that it's this showing this identity to God is like this young man. Who is like God? Instead, the name Meshach is a moon god to Aku, which is kind of an underling god to the Babylonian god. So as you can see all these things that is happening, and then we have Abednego. I'm trying to connect the names. Abednego's Hebrew name was Azariah, which means God helps. God is our helper. God is our helper. That's awesome. So his name actually had a Hebrew meaning that was identifying how awesome God is. These names did. And the Abednego is a Babylonian god, Nebo, which is referring to, which is the Babylonian god of wisdom. So in other words, it's get your wisdom from the world, but not from God, actual God. So this is something that's very real, and it happens even in our day. Have you ever read the Bible and you run across all these different names and then their names are different? We have lots of examples, right? Saul, his name was converted to Paul, right? Abram, his name was converted to Abraham. God was speaking life and changing their names for a particular reason, because God was actually calling them to be a follower of God. God was putting his name in them and on them, that was pulling them out of their worldliness and putting his godliness into them. That's pretty cool. I don't know if that's really cool to you, but it's super cool to me. So here's what I want us to think about this morning. And are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. And you could do some research on all that, and there's all the different names that God has changed people's names to. It's a really cool study if you want to do it. You probably could even do it better than I did. You talk to some smarter people like Michael and Blake, and I'll just stop there because then I'll leave somebody out, and then they'll be, oh, you don't think I'm smart? It's like, no. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question. Do we really think that the enemy of your soul seeks to rename you and damn you to hell with him? I'm going to say yes, because I think that there's a reason that Jesus spoke something that I've always had, like, why does he say it so harsh? It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, and this is when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he was talking to them, and he says this phrase, and you need to hear this, and I think it clears it up why he says it this way. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. For we are in danger of..." Oh, I'm sorry. My note said this is, "We are in danger of enemy alignment when we rename someone or label them, put an identity on them as fool or idiot or stupid or less than or no good." That's exactly what the enemy does with us. He is always attempting to accuse us. He is the accuser. And when we are not careful about how we speak that of others, we are in danger. That's what Jesus said. You are in danger of aligning yourself with hellfire. That ought to get my attention, doesn't it? Jesus is speaking more than just being nice to people. He's not saying, well, that's just not a nice thing to do to call somebody a name. Hello? You guys with me? Anybody with me? You kids with me? Good. It's not nice to call people names, is it? But there's a reason behind it. There's a reason behind it. Not just because it's mean, but because you align yourself with the enemy in renaming somebody. Hello? I don't know about you, but I have enough problem in my own head keeping my name right in who I am in Christ. And when somebody else comes alongside and says, yeah, see, you're nothing but this, you're nothing but that, we align ourselves with the enemy in renaming them. And actually, he says that that's in danger of hellfire, because that's where the devil's going. He's going to hell. Hello? And when we align ourselves with him, we are in danger of going to hell. I don't know how we read it any other way. I know I just offended somebody, but praise the Lord. How dare me say that you have the audacity to go to... Oh, gosh. We do need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. I understand it. But I'm going to tell you this, too. Jesus said that he was... It's been said of Jesus that he's full of grace and truth. We must be full of grace and we must be full of truth. I don't want to align myself with the enemy. And I really don't want to align myself with a name that is not supposed to be my name. So how do we get to this place of identifying with and taking on, I think, the name that God has for us? You guys want to go there?
Yeah.
I think that's a good place to go, because I think that's where we want to go. That's where we want to end up, is to where we now know who we are and I know my name. Such an interesting little study that one of the places in Scripture that he says this is in Revelation. Jesus speaking, actually, when he's speaking to the churches, the letters to the angel of the churches, he says this, and this is to the Philadelphian church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, and I think it's an awesome little phrase. I love reading in those letters to the churches that which is the result of doing what God says to do, turning and doing and being overcoming. I know we need to look at the things that we have issues in, and that's what Jesus, he points those things out. in the church, but this is one that I love. I don't know why, because it's so mysterious, and yet at the same time, it's so intriguing and so enlightening. I just love what it says. It says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and on the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. I will write on him my new name. How do we get the name of God, the new name of God, written on us? How do we get that? That's what I want to know. When I hear that, when I read that, I want to know how to live a life here to where when I get there, when I get into eternity, that he says to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to know that when I get there, that my name is written on the white stone, a new name, and this new name is his name written on me. Does anybody want his name written on you? I do. I know we do. Because if you don't, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing at all. We need his name on us. So how do we get that? And Michael just said, well, yeah, you go back to the text. What do? You overcome. You overcome. Another word for overcome is persevere. You stay with, you stick to truth and grace. So what do I need to do to get the name of Jesus on me? Anybody have any questions about that? Everybody know how to get the name of Jesus on you? Everybody? Nobody. Nobody's responding. Maybe I didn't ask it right. Okay. What? Okay, thanks, Kat, for asking. How do we do that? That's a good question. I think I'll answer it. How do I get the name of Jesus on me? Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, and this is, you're probably not going to like this answer, but it's the answer that I believe is the answer, is we first have to identify with the one name, I think, the one name that we would never name our children. Judas. Explain yourself, Eric. Okay, I will. I have these conversations with myself a lot, so okay. This isn't abnormal for me. Okay. Self? I call myself quite often. We must identify with Judas. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? See, the life of Judas ought to bring about in us humility. For we're not above what Judas had done. And if we think that we are above what Judas had done, of course, we know that Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, turned his back on Jesus, actually turned Jesus in to the executors, gave Jesus to the executors so that Jesus' life would be ended. They were seeking to kill him, and they knew they needed to do it in secret. And you may think, well, why didn't they just go to him? Why couldn't they have just, you think thoughts like this. Why couldn't they have a GPS where Jesus was at? You know, find out, like, track him down. They needed to identify him, and they needed to identify him at night in secret and capture him in secret. And so they needed a in. They needed somebody that knew where he was and knew who he was in the darkness of night. And they needed Judas to be that one. See, here's the thing about we're not Judas. I want to identify that one, let us know that we're not Judas. But if we don't identify with the capability and actually even that which we participated in is being a traitor, being the one who sent Jesus to the cross because of my sin, if I don't identify with Judas as a traitor and a sinner, as an enemy of God, then I will always have this level of, I can do this okay on my own. I don't really need that big of a sacrifice to save me. I can kind of figure this out. I'm not stupid. I can figure it out. I'm not that bad of a guy. I mean, look at all the rest of the people in the world. I'm doing all right. Hello? And so if I don't identify, and I don't identify with Judas, I do not, that then I'm going to say this, is the life and salvation of Jesus on the cross, giving his life with me, will not leave a mark. That's heavy. That's why when I get into a place of worship, and when his grace comes over me and I cannot do anything but sense his love, it's because I've come to this place of the bottom of myself and realize that I am undone. I am undone in the presence of God, and I am worthless without him. There's nothing good in me without God in me. If we don't come to that place, I don't believe that we ever come to a place of allowing Jesus to really leave a mark on me. And if Jesus leaves a mark on me, I'm going to leave a mark wherever I go, because it's going to, the mark of Jesus is going to be on me. His name will be written on me. That's awesome. And when I come to this place, let me get into my notes, because I think this is a pretty fantastic thing that the Lord gave me. It says, while we find many commonalities shared, in other words, connections with the world's greatest traitor, Judas, when we find those connections, we have then the name child of God placed on us. Because here's the thing, just as at our birth, a name was given to you and I by a mom that I had no choice in. That name was given to me. And when I come to this place of salvation, of being born again, a name then is given to me that you have no choice in. And that name is a name that was bestowed upon each and every one of us who has the name above all names. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. And nothing can strip it from us. Nothing can remove that name from us. No power of hell, no schemes of man, that's what the hymns sing about, can take us from being called a child of God. Jesus left his throne, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died an atoning death in the place of the people, the children that he loves most. That's us. That's all of us. And in that is secured a place for us to be called children of God. Children of God. Child of God. That's your name. I don't know about you. I was sharing this with Robin the other day, and I don't even think she realized it. Maybe I just never shared it with her, but being in my own personal life, being raised without a father, the reason that in my personal life that a loving father comes into my life and leaves a mark on me is because I never had that as a child. I didn't know what that looked like. And so when God talks about him taking us as basically illegitimate children and claiming him as his own, adopting us into his kingdom, grafting us into his family tree. How awesome is that? Do you ever think about that? God has grafted you into his family tree when we take on the name of Jesus. That means I am now, oh, guess what that means though? That means you're a branch in his tree. Guess what happens to branches? Yeah, they get pruned. You know, they produce fruit. They're supposed to. And if they don't, then they get pruned. You know, so the life of a child of God is sometimes just a branch, just hanging out there, whoo, flying in the wind. That's next week, flying in the wind. But here's what, we need to, and we should be, it ought to be a sobering thought that remains in our hearts that, you know, we identify with Judas in a way that says, I was a traitor. I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God into the place that where now I am a friend of God. In fact, I wanted to do this. We rejoice in the finished work of Jesus, that one day that we will embrace and even be able to thank Jesus. Do you long to see Jesus? I know that we say we see Jesus. We know that Jesus loves us. But man, my eyes, this finite, corrupt body doesn't have the capability of seeing Jesus face to face. So I know I need to have an incorrupt body, a resurrected body like his, to be able to see him. And on that day, when I get to see him and you get to see him because you have said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you'll have that incorrupted body to be able to see him and face him and taste him and touch him and like give him a hug and say, Jesus, I just thank you. Thank you that you chose to leave perfect heaven and come down to an imperfect, corrupt, crappy world to save me. I'll have my moment. You'll have your moment with him. And that moment will be an eternity. I know it's like how you can't, he's like, well, do I get one little taste? Do I get one little second with Jesus? No, you're going to have an eternity with him, and he's going to be there. There will be no sun, be no darkness, because Jesus will be the all present, and you'll be in it. We can't, to describe it is, as John made an attempt to describe it in Revelation, it's still in the words of our language, especially the English language, does not resonate with what it actually is going to be like. You guys need to know that right now. Hollywood can't paint the picture true enough. Our minds can't even paint the picture correct enough for what it's going to be like. Amen. And that's why. That's why. And even in our imagination, guess what? I'm going to tell you this something. Judas's. And I mean that in the nicest way, most loving way, is your brain is corrupt. What you imagine is only things that you can picture like, unless there's this really cool thing that happens. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and gives you a vision and picture of what it actually is going to be like. And oh, he likes to do that. He loves to do that. He loves to take up people into places that are in his heavenly abode. We know that from biblical account that he took Paul up into the third heaven and saw things that he said that man is not permitted to tell. And I don't think that was he didn't have permission. I think the part of it was he didn't have permission, but part of it was he couldn't describe it in what he actually was seeing and to where it would make sense to mankind in this corrupt state. So it wasn't. It would have done more damage to describe and explain what it was that he was in that presence. Man, I love it. Here's what I want us to do: I want us to talk about this for just a minute. I'm going to go through some things that I think are what God is doing. Is and I think this is where some freedom is going to take place in our midst even today. I want to call it the name game. We can call it the name game since we're talking about names. Or actually, the name exchange. The name exchange. You are no longer called illegitimate. You are no longer called illegitimate. You are called a child of God. The enemy of your soul is going to continuously try to identify you as illegitimate. And he does it very subtly. How many of you have ever come, somebody has come at you and said, you're not even, are you sure you're a Christian? That's not what Christians act like. How many of you ever been tagged that one? Yeah. Usually, every single time somebody tries to tag that one on me, it's like, you guys aren't, you're not even a Christian. You're supposed to act like a Christian. What are they really saying? Exactly. You're just not doing what I want you to do for me right now. You're not being a mat for me to walk on. But it is doing more than that, and it's trying to identify and trying to place another name on you, illegitimate, and placing a lie within your very soul to say you're not really a child of God. Because when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we identify with Judas and say, I am the one who nailed Jesus to the cross. I'm the one that betrayed him. I'm the one that actually sold him out. And I say, thank you, Jesus, that you followed through, carried it out, took my sin. That very sin that put you to the cross, you took it to the cross and nailed it there. Amen? We are a child of God. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Another name exchange is that now we are no longer an enemy of God, we are a friend of God. We are no longer enemies of God, and we are friends of God. In the verse in James 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Do you hear that? A believer in God, when you trust God and you say yes to God, you now become a friend of God and no longer an enemy. No longer cursed of God, but instead blessed of God. How many of you have ever, and I want you to just really just quick and think about it. We as Christians, we use terminologies that are Christianese, and we try to steer away from terminology that's not, such as karma, good luck, bad luck. We try to steer away from that, but those things that the world tries to put on us and on our mindset is that which is, well, you get what you deserve. How many of you have ever thought, because something bad is happening to me, I'm just getting what I deserve? You realize that that's a curse. You then have taken the name of a curse, of that which I'm cursed. I'm getting what I deserve. I'm cursed. Now, if that is the name then that we are identifying with and taking on, if we take that on, guess how you're going to walk? Cursed. I just get what I deserve. As though you somehow, some way, come to this place of maybe getting up here to where now look what I'm getting, what I deserve, because I'm doing what's right. Yeah, and you all are doing what's wrong. That's but your mindset goes there. It has to. Yeah. Well, that's okay. You have those conversations with you too. Yeah. Man, if I need to listen to my granddaughter more often. She says we're not supposed to say the word stupid, but man, I call myself stupid at least 3 or 4 times a day. But that's accursed. Listen, so here's what we got to do is we got to know and live and walk in truth. And take on the name that actually God has given us as blessed of God, child of God, friend of God. And when we take that on, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to even still do things that seem like we've turned our back on Jesus. The other 11 apostles did it too. They turned their back on Jesus when he needed them the most. And God came back to them and he said, don't fret about it. Just come back to me. In fact, Jesus said, Peter, when you do this, just return to me and get busy doing what I called you to do. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Be a blessing. Be that which is your. I'm calling you to do. When I receive you back, get busy being like me. That's what he's calling us to do. Instead of staying in this place of accursed, where we think that we get what we deserve. I'm telling you, that's a mindset that is actually damning to your very thought pattern, and it's damning to your soul. And I know a lot of us can identify with it. Hello? Amen. There's a verse in Galatians. I'll read it real quick and go on to the last couple ones. And he says this is, know then that, this is Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Know that, then, that is, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Hello? It is okay to identify with being blessed. I'm blessed. I know I used to pick on people that used to say that. Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. No, I want us to live blessed and favored by God. Let's do that. Let's live it. Let's believe it, live it, and walk in it instead of walking in the curse. Hello? Jesus did die on the cross to set us free from the curse. Why do we keep walking in it? Hello? Ah, praise the Lord. Anybody else want to add to that?
I receive it.
Let's walk in it. Receive it, live it, walk in it. Amen? And leave a mark. Leave a mark. A couple more, and this is really cool because this is Isaiah 61. The trading of ashes for beauty. I love that. Ashes for beauty. What do ashes symbolize and represent in Scripture? Mourning, sadness, despair, hopelessness. It's a, what's that?
Depression.
Yep. What's that? Ugliness. How many of you think you're ugly? Okay, you guys need to confess and repent of your lying spirit. There's not nobody in this room that looks at the mirror and says, man, there's a lot of stuff going on wrong in there. Oh, come on.
Inside or outside?
Well, but settle down. No, but I'm glad that a young person said that because I think that is something that, you know, we all have struggle with. I think I'm ugly. I think I'm weird. I think I'm deformed. I think I'm funny looking. You know, how come I got more head hair all over different parts of my body than I do on the top of my head? What are you doing, God? That's not very funny. You know, all the things that we could say that we listen, if we're not careful, it is a spirit and it is a mentality of ashes. Of ashes, of dirtiness. And I know that there's a place in Scripture that he talks about when we put ashes on, it's also a place of repentance, but this isn't what he's referring to. It's a place of uncleanness, dirtiness, and it's really a thought pattern, a mindset that we identify with as a name of who I actually am. I'm dirty, I'm ugly, I'm an addict, I'm a worthless, no good. I'm all of the things that everybody's ever said about me. Because I don't know how many of you have ever heard it says, see, I knew you were just like your dad. How many of you ever heard that? And what's it do to you? It puts a curse on you, doesn't it? And you identify with a name that you're not supposed to identify with. And it's an accusation from the devil. And he said, and Jesus said, can we just stop here for a second? Because I think, I'm going to go here. Sadness is ashes for beauty, sadness for depression, sadness and depression for a spirit of joy. Hopelessness, he says, for praise and hope who does not disappoint. I love the way that the Lord gave me that. Hopelessness, we trade that in for praise in hope who does not disappoint. That's Jesus. And I'll read the passage with you. Isaiah 61, he says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. You know what? When Jesus leaves a mark on you, when his name is written in you, There's going to be evidence of that happening in your life. There's going to be places where I wrestle with the lies, yes. And I am just like all the rest of people in the world. I wrestle with truth and lies about myself and who I am. Right? I do, and I know everyone else does. We all wrestle with it. But when he says that I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly, and I give it to you freely by grace through faith, then I must really choose to put aside the lies that I've developed and believed and hold on to truth. As Jesus said it, to those who overcome, I will give you the crown of life and I will put my name on you. That's awesome. You know, there's a guy that's on Galleria Boulevard that holds a sign. And it just says, Jesus loves you. If you've never seen the guy, I'm going to encourage you, try to go over there sometime and see the guy. Every single time I run across that guy, he leaves a mark on me that I cannot drive past him, around him, without just sensing, because there's a spirit of holiness and joy that he just is wanting to tell everybody that Jesus loves you. It's evident. Does anybody know who I'm talking about?
Yeah. Right by the
fountain. It's evident that he has met Jesus enough to leave a mark on him that he just wants to share it. And I love that. And I know it's like, you know, just a sign, Jesus loves you. I know that that's like, well, you know, yeah, we need to know more than that. Absolutely. But the spirit of his message matches the spirit of his demeanor. Hello? That's what we need to be. Put a smile on your stinking ugly face. Oops, I said that. And turn it beautiful. Hello? That was good. I turned that one around real quick. I thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Linda, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Amen.
You know, there are some of us who lost a kid ugly, pretty ugly in this world. But there's someplace else they are, and you change the picture. And that's what we all need to do. Change the picture. Let God change the picture of how he sees you, not how the world sees you.
Amen. Thank you, Linda. That just sums up everything we just talked about, and I love it. Thank you. So let us just simply pray. If you're willing, and it's the emphasis on if you're willing, to just simply repent of the lie. It's not that if it offends you to feel like you have to identify with Judas, then the cross offends you. But I'm going to tell you straight up, because God's love for you is beyond what you can even measure, understand, even fathom here and now. But when we just simply say yes to the love of God through the work and the salvation of Jesus the Christ, in that, And only through that, that the Holy Spirit can has now an open passageway to come into your heart and actually transfer up into your mind to actually change, transform even is probably the better word, transform the image that you have of God and of yourself into the truth of who God is and who you are. So, Father God, right now we come to you and we repent of images that we have displayed and even played and pressed play and play and play over and over again that are just simply lies. And we want to know you, Jesus. The author of life, the giver of life. The breath of life, the fountain of life, life itself. We want to know you, Jesus. And we surrender to you. We say yes to you, Jesus.